You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. If you have your Bibles, please open up to 2 Timothy. Okay, if you've been with us, we've been studying 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, it's a letter written by Paul, and Paul was an early spokesman for the good news of Jesus Christ, that man could be reconciled back to God through the death of Christ. So that was what Paul was all about. He had come across this young man, Timothy, and he had mentored him. He had taught him what he knew. Over the years, they became dear, dear friends. And so this is a letter written from Paul to Timothy, a dear friend. Paul, more than likely, he's in prison. He is in prison. More likely, he's going to die. So he's written this letter to Timothy in part to ask Timothy to come because he misses him, and he wants him to come to him, and also to instruct and encourage. Up to this point, in a sense, Paul had given Timothy the job description. He sent this letter to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, remember, use the spiritual gifts, use the spiritual talents that God has given you to tell more people about the reality of Christ and who he is and what he's done. Guard, like, remember last week, Mike talked about it. Guard that treasure, because this good news has been under attack forever. So he says, make sure you communicate it accurately and teach faithful men so that they can turn around and teach others. Do what I do for others, what I did for you, Timothy, and then encourage those people, men and women, to go tell somebody else about the reality of Jesus Christ. And that would be the primary way that the church would spread in the New Testament. It's the primary way the church, the reality of Jesus is spreading in the world today. And so in a sense, he's given him the job description. Now he's going to go into the job qualifications. He says, this is what it's going to take for this message to continue, for you to do what God's called you to do. Now, if you're like me, you start thinking, oh, that must mean I have to be as smart as so-and-so, or as gifted as this or that, or as strong-willed as Paul, or as, oh, I'm screwed, is where I usually end up. I'm not like those other people. Well, what Paul is going to do in this passage, praise the Lord Jesus, it's not like that at all. We don't have to be better than this person or more brilliant. He's going to give us an illustration. He's going to give us three illustrations. And he says, these are character qualities. These are attitudes. This, by God's power, these are the job qualifications. These are the job qualifications, not smarter, faster, brighter, jumper, tall, taller buildings. And so there are going to be three. He's going to give us an athlete. He says, it's the single-mindedness of an athlete, the integrity. No, the single-mindedness of a soldier, the integrity of the athlete, and the hardworking farmer. So single-mindedness, integrity, hard work. He says, these are the things, Timothy, that God can use to make you effective, to communicate the reality of Jesus to a world. So let's take a look at those in this passage. He said, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So the first illustration is the soldier. And he says, and he talks about the soldier, and he says, suffer hardship. Now, given our age, given the size of this group, I have no doubt just about everybody here is suffering hardship of some kind. Either your health, the health of someone you love, finances, relational pain. Maybe you're suffering the consequences of decisions you've made years ago and you're still living with them. So all of us here, there's some type of pain in your life. God cares deeply. He's well aware of that. He's at work in the midst of it. Scripture has a lot to say about it. But that's not the kind of pain or the kind of suffering we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look at and focus in and zero in on a particular type of pain that Paul wants Timothy and wants us to think about. So he says, or suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffer hardship as a good soldier, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, what's implied here and explained in other places is that we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. If you're a soldier, there has to be a war. There's a war going on. And so what's implied as Paul writes this to Timothy is that, Timothy, you are in the midst of a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual war going on. We do not live in a... We want to believe that life is just good, right? That silly little thing that says life is good, you get on your t-shirts and stuff. No, we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. God has an adversary. There is good and evil. And the desire of the adversary is to destroy the relationship between God and man. And anytime anyone moves towards God, the adversary, God's adversary, wants to thwart it. He wants to destroy it. He wants to disrupt it. And this is, in a sense, this is the plot line of the whole Bible. In Genesis 3, God's adversary successfully tempted man to rebel against God, which would end the result in man's physical death and ultimately man's spiritual death, eternal separation from God. That's the backdrop to the world we live in. It goes from Genesis 3 to Revelation. And for some reason, God says, I want you to go and tell people about the reality of my love. So the world is not this, there's so much more going on than what we want to think. This is what the Bible talks about when we think about the world we live in. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. So the adversary is doing whatever's possible to blind people's eyes, that they're unable to understand who Jesus is and what he's done. This is a passage that is really recently just like, this is what describes the spiritual world we live in. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's why we don't go shoot people we don't like, because that's not who our struggle is against. But it's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. No, we do not live in a morally neutral environment. There is an adversary whose goal is to destroy your relationship with God. This is not what our culture wants to hear. This is not what we want to hear. I am so excited. I'm in the middle of a war today. This is going to be a great day. That's not how I think. What I think is, wow, I hope today goes well. Gosh, I hope it's another good day where I get to do exactly what I do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. That's what I think life's supposed to be about, with an occasional bump in the road. That's what I want life to be. But God's, from God's perspective, from the Bible, it's like, nope, it's not like that. It's not like that. And so what is at stake? What is at stake in this battle? This spiritual battle. And did you notice when he says, as a good soldier, he's not recruiting Timothy. He's assuming, Timothy, you are a soldier. You're part of the battle. You come into a personal relationship with God through Christ, though a lot of this isn't told you right at the beginning. By the way, you're now part of this spiritual battle, and you're considered a soldier for Christ. The issue is not whether you are or not, is whether you'll be a good soldier or not. And so what's at stake? What's at stake in this battle? It's the eternal destiny of those who do not see the light of the gospel, who do not understand that Christ died to pay for their sins. There's a lot at stake, a lot at stake. And so you can begin to understand a little more deeply why Paul says to this to Timothy in the beginning of 2 Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. If this is what's at stake, this is the world we live in, then it makes total sense that Paul would ask Timothy, come along with me. Come along with me. Join with me in helping people to understand who God is and what God has done for them through Christ. So, finally, we're going to get into suffer as a good soldier for Christ Jesus. So soldiers suffer in war. I know nothing about that. The only thing I know about is I've watched movies, The Band of Brothers, read some books. But I know there are men and maybe women here who have been soldiers. And so if we had the time, they could tell us very clearly how soldiers suffer. My brother was in the Air Force. You got bad food. You don't sleep much. There's a lot of suffering. But Paul focuses in one particular aspect of suffering. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. So he says, one particular aspect of suffering as a good soldier is this. We don't get entangled in the affairs of everyday life. What Paul is telling Timothy is there's a single-mindedness to be effective at telling people about the love of God. There'll be a single-mindedness of one purpose, one goal, one interest. A soldier is single-minded. Can you imagine a soldier on the battlefield saying, wait a minute, I've got a side hustle over here, and I got to make sure they've got all the supplies they need, so my food truck works really well. He'd say, no, that's crazy. There's something going on. Everything, for a soldier, everything is secondary to winning the war. Everything is secondary. Primary, win the war. Do what's necessary. I have this quote in my Bible that I don't know where it came from, but I really like it. It says, there is a war going on. It was a watchword sufficient to justify any austerity, self-denial, or abstention from innocent activities because of a current emergency. From what I understand, I think it was from World War II. So do you want to do this or no, there's a war going on. So of course we're not going to do this or that because there's a war going on. And so that is what Paul is reminding Timothy. Yes, there's lots of life, but primarily and most importantly, as you view your life, you keep thinking, yes, there's a war going on. Now, I would argue our culture is quite skilled at promoting a peacetime mentality. Oh my God, all you gotta do is turn on your TV or drive down the road and look at the billboards or watch the Olympics. And what's the most important thing? Your next vacation. You deserve your next vacation, your next truck. Trucks are real big right now, I'm seeing. But that everything's okay, and the most important thing in our lives is to acquire what Francis Schaeffer, who was a Christian theologian that died in the 80s, but he wrote in the 50s, 60s, 70s. And he would argue that the most important, that we live this world that talks about personal peace and affluence. What Paul is saying is that it's not like you can never enjoy a vacation. It's not like you can't enjoy a hobby. God has given us these good things. You can't enjoy a nice home. We're not saying that. He's not saying that at all. But isn't it so easy? I know in my own life it is. You can have a nice little hobby, and before you know it, it becomes the center of your life. Now, I don't mean to get on anybody because maybe you really like to ride bikes. Can you remember how you used to just ride your bike? But nowadays, you got to have shoes and pants and shirts and gloves and a hat and I'm like, by God, just get on your bike and ride. Now, there's probably some of you out there who really are good bike riders, and so my apologies. But do you understand you see what I'm saying? Right? It goes from just a nice little hobby to this is who am I? I'm a bike rider. That's who I am. And so our culture is just so aggressive to help us to forget, to help us live as if we're not in a war. I've had the privilege to think about this passage, and I realized this had just fallen out of my thinking almost totally. It was really striking. I would say, oh, yeah, there's spiritual warfare. Yeah, there's an adversary. But when I thought about it, I'd always apply it to myself. Oh, yeah, he's making me think bad things about myself or making me think bad things about God. But never did I think never would be a fair word to say. I didn't think so much that there is a spiritual war going on, and that should impact the decisions I make. I think about vacations, hobbies, buying something. The thoughts that would go in my head, can I afford it? Will it fit into my schedule? More importantly, will I like it? But in my grid work of decisions, I didn't have one column that said, yes, there is a spiritual war going on. And maybe I need to say no. Maybe I need to, a perfectly lovely thing, say no to it. Because if I set that aside, maybe I'm available to take a class so I get better equipped to engage in that war. Maybe I just need to show up that there's a person I need to see or invest in to say perfectly good things. There's nothing wrong with them. But if there is a war going on, there has to be, hopefully there are moments where you think, no, I can't do this. I have the right to do it. I have the money to do it. I have the time to do it. But there is a war going on. When was the last time you made a decision that was influenced by the fact that there's a war going on? I was really struck. I'm like, well, I can tell you now there is more since I've been studying this passage. But I'm like, wow. We live in a world that just puts us to sleep. It numbs us to this reality. And we just look at it we look at what we can see and touch and feel, and we lose perspective. This is what God says is true. This is what's going on, and the stakes are high. Now, don't you wish there was an age limit for active duty? Don't you wish you just aged out, and at a certain age, like AARP or something, you get a card, and you're like, nope, I'm on reserve duty. Here's my card. I'm an age. I'm done. When you read the passage, there is no age limit for active duty. He doesn't say, be a good soldier for Christ until you're 65, and then it's time to take a break. Now, what it looks like to be a good soldier for Christ looks a whale of a lot different now than it did 20, 30, 40 years ago. But yet, he still calls us into active duty, to be prepared, to engage in the way that God is calling you to engage in this spiritual war, to play some small role, but a terribly important role, to explain to people that Jesus is the only way to be made right with God because of his death on the cross. So why be single-minded? There's lots of reasons, and we've talked about it, but in this particular passage, what Paul points out, he says, be single-minded. Why? So that you can please the one who enlisted you as a soldier. This doesn't mean that if you set aside things so that you can be, like you take a class so that you're better equipped to engage in the war. It doesn't mean God loves you anymore or that you're more important. But I think Paul goes back to this because it's a reminder that God is aware. God is mindful. How many times do you make decisions like this and nobody sees? Nobody sees, but God sees. God sees. He's aware. He's with you. He's empowering. We're working together. And the more you think about it, it is terribly motivating. Just a couple weeks ago, my husband and I had a number of couples over. One particular couple, dear, dear, dear friend that I've known for 20 years. She is far from God, and her life reflects that. She's trying to live life apart from God. So we had him over for dinner, lovely time. And afterwards, there was a part of me thinking, what a waste of time. Nothing seems to change. She doesn't care. What a waste. Why? Why am I doing this? And this passage came to my mind. This is because it pleases the one who has enlisted you. God's Saul, God's aware, God's at work. And I do hope all of you have had those moments where you have to stop and think, why am I doing this? This is just a waste of time. Because God wants this to become real, and so we don't do it because we get results or whatever, but in part we do it because we know it pleases the one who has enlisted us. And it was a great moment, and I hope you all have those as well. So the job qualification is to be willing to suffer like a good soldier of Christ by not becoming entangled in the affairs of this life. Now it goes on as the athlete. And I would imagine we all are a little more attuned to athletes right now since last Friday or something, right? With the Olympics, right. So also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. So this is an issue of integrity. It's an issue of integrity. For obviously there's a tension for the athlete. The tension is, after you play by the rules. And sometimes if you don't play by the rules, you can win. But the tension there is then between being disqualified or demonstrating integrity. And unfortunately, how many athletes can we list that have been disqualified because they didn't play according to the rules? What, Lance Armstrong? Shoeless Joe Jackson? Anybody remember him? Yeah, there we go. There's some baseball fans. Some of the Olympic athletes. I mean, the list goes on, and they're disqualified because they didn't play by the rules. Well, in this case, the prize, using that phrase, for Timothy and for Paul, or for people to come to know the reality of Jesus and what Jesus had done and the love of God and how they could be made right with God through Christ. That was the prize. But there were rules to be played by. There was rules of integrity, the way Paul behaved. He understood this. Paul understood this principle. You see it in 1 Thessalonians. He says, so what's the prize? He says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Paul had written this letter to a small group of Christians in Thessalonica, Greece. He'd been there a short time. He was able to communicate the love of God and they received it. He says, that is my glory and joy. Wow. But Paul also played by the rules. Listen to this. So he says, for you recall, brethren and sisters, our labor and hardship. It was by working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you that we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly and rightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. So for us, we want to communicate the reality of God's love to the people we know, to the people we love. So does that mean we have to live a perfect life? So we're playing by the rules. That means my life must be perfect, and therefore people will be interested in Jesus. Well, we're all screwed, right? It's not a perfect life. It's living a life consistently with what we say to be true. I say that there's a risen Christ that changed my life. I say that I know a God who loves me, that I'm his child. I'm his daughter. There's no condemnation for me. Does my life reflect that? I was thinking an honest life. Maybe an honest life, an example of that is you really screwed up. An honest life is to go back to somebody and say, Erica, man, I was really rude the other day, short-tempered and kind of a butt. I am really sorry. And so often, the playing by the rules, living a life that reflects the reality of Jesus Christ, is the willingness to apologize. It's the willingness to be honest. So after you gossip and you go back and you tell your friend, man, I am so sorry. I am praying about my tongue. It's awful. I need Jesus. And you think I'm bad now. You should have seen me a couple years ago. wow, he's changing me. But there's an attractiveness there. There's an attractiveness there. Why would we think people are going to listen to us if our lives don't reflect who Jesus is? You know, why do we think people are going to listen to us if we put really crappy stuff on Facebook and real cruel things on Facebook about people? Why? And again, it's not to put us under a pile, but to give us hope. Because he's not saying you have to be the best athlete or the better athlete, right? He's saying there needs to be integrity in your life. And so God will show us each, Lord, what does that look like in my life today? What does it look like in my life today? So finally, we've got the farmer, the hardworking farmer. So this is third illustration. He says the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The farmer, hardworking, diligent, dedicated, routine, backbreaking, persistent. I know these guys that were dairy farmers. They never had a day off. They worked 365 days a year milking those cows. Hard working. Some of you, I know Dan Geiser's got a garden, so he can talk. He knows a little bit about farming. But you know, it strikes me what is so crazy is you have to be a good farmer when nobody is looking. Nobody. My husband had a little, we got a little garden. We're having a battle with the rats, but we got a garden right now. He was out there in the spring digging in the dirt, pulling weeds, getting good dirt and digging it and the fertilizing. And I was doing something else. So, but he was, I just get the benefit of the tomatoes. But nobody saw him do any of that plant. But over time, the willingness, the hardworking farmer. And when you think about farming, there is nothing flashy about the work of farming. There is nothing flashy. You know, I think there's been books. Jesse Owens, we all know he's out, right? That's Ulysses S. Grant. So we know that about that soldier. How about Boys in the Boat? Anybody read that book? Yeah, if you haven't read it, it's great. It's about these young men during the Depression who crew. And they join the crew team because they have nothing to eat. And how they win the Olympics. It's amazing. It's a great book. It's a movie. Anybody know this guy? Oh, come on. Everybody knows Steve Cobb. He's from Arkansas. He's been selected as the overall winner of the Sun Belt Ag Expo Southwestern Farmer of the Year Award for 2023. Kind of illustrates the point. You got books and movies about athletes and famous soldiers, but there's not much about farmers. Farmers are pretty just hardworking. There's nothing flashy. The farmers, this is another quote I have in my Bible, and I don't know where it came from either, but I thought it was really good. Farmer's life is totally devoid of excitement, remote from all glamour or peril of applause. They're hardworking. I think Paul has put this in here because of the realization that loving people is hard work. It is hard. I'm hard work. You're hard work. You know, often when I think of this, I'm going to think, oh yeah, other people are hard work. No, I'm hard work and you're hard work. We're hard to love. We're hard to love. And it will take. And if we're trying to communicate the reality of Christ's love to other people, you can be guaranteed it's going to need to be diligent, dedicated, routine, backbreaking, and persistent. Sometimes for years, 5 years. And I'm sure, again, if we had time to go around, you guys could all tell me how many years it took of not just one person, but many people persistently loving you to communicate the love of Christ. If I had to pick someone that was a great illustration of a farmer, I'd have to pick my older brother. He spent 5 years of diligently loving me, patient, kind, but that's nothing. He has been loving our older brother 48 years. And talk about hoeing and pulling weeds and fertilizing. He, my brother lives out west. He has prayed for my brother, put up with my brother's verbal attacks, gone out there, helped him build a house, helped him build a corral, helped him build a road, answers questions, prays for him, calls him hoes and weeds, fertilizers, 48 years. And there are a lot of, and nobody, very few people see it, very few people recognize it, because it's kind of back-breaking work. Why can my brother do this? I think in part because he knows God's at work. When you think about a farmer has a role, a very, very important role, but very limited, right? The farmer can plant, the farmer can hoe, farmer can fertilize, but it's Mother Nature that causes the growth. We can be good farmers, we can pray, we can talk, we can serve, we can love, but ultimately we know that God is causing the growth. God is at work. God's at work. God desires all men to come into a relationship with him. We can know, as we're stepping forward, we can know God is at work drawing this person to them. And isn't it true? Every once in a while, you see just a little bit of the leaf growing up out of the dirt. Yeah, if you planted carrots or something or green beans, and you see that little, you're like, yeah, buddy, look at that. That's the way God is, as we are being farmers and trying to love people. There'll be little glimpses of the top coming through the dirt that gives you hope, hope that there's something else going on underneath, that there's something going on in that person's heart, because sometimes it's really hard. It's really hard. But God in his mercy, he causes the growth. He'll give us that hope. And then you're thinking, Lord, I'm seeing just this little bit, but just like a carrot or a potato, there is something going on underneath. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's in part what has enabled my brother to keep loving my other brother for 48 years. So if you think about it, pray for my brother Mike. He'll kill me if he ever finds out I did this, but that's our problem, isn't it? So yeah, pray for Mike, 48 years. He is reading his Bible, but there's a lot of room there. So yeah, so a farmer. So the job qualifications, suffer by being single-minded and the integrity of an athlete and a hardworking farmer. I would argue that this is really a pretty attractive lifestyle. Think about it. Think about your friends who have poured their life into stuff that will burn up, that's worthless. Another vacation, a bigger house, a nicer job, and all that crap is just not paying out. And then they look at your life, and your life actually has something worthy to set aside all this stuff so that you can engage in this war. You have a degree of integrity in your life, and honesty in your life. We live in a call. Come on. Look at the political world we live in today, for crying out loud. What a mess. A person of integrity is so attractive. And somebody who is persistent and doesn't give up. Oh, this is too hard. I quit. No, I'm hanging in there. One step, another step, and another step. Our culture is hungry for people like this, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. But it is attractive. It piques their interest. Over the years, we had young adults live with us that are coming from pretty rough circumstances. People watch. Like, why do you do that? What are you out of your mind? What is going on? And I'd argue each one of us have areas in our life that our world looks at us and say, what are you doing that for? So it's a very, very attractive lifestyle that God wants to empower us to live out. So finally, he says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Consider. So here's all this stuff. Consider. Consider means to ponder, to think about it, to meditate on it. Again, I don't have to spend much time convincing you that our culture doesn't do a whole lot to encourage us to sit down and meditate, to think, to ponder, to wonder. That just doesn't happen. I've been reading a book on revival by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And you'll probably get a lot of quotes. I'm going to be teaching here for a while, so you'll probably get a lot of quotes from this book. You know, whatever I'm reading, that's what you're going to get. So, but don't you think that we're like a unique culture? It's just us who have all the, look at those cell phones. Things are so bad. Oh, poor us, poor us, poor us. No. This book was written in 1987, and this is what he had. So almost 50 years ago, which is crazy. Yeah, I know. Isn't it nuts? Thank you. Yeah. No, but this is what he says. Is there not a general tendency to neglect altogether the art of meditation, the art of real thinking? They, and in context, he's talking about biographies of former saints in church history, would spend hours thinking, meditating, ruminating, if you like, upon the word. But this is something that has almost disappeared. And our excuse, of course, is that we are too busy. And we are too busy. Our whole lives are cluttered up with things that finally will not matter at all. Meditation is something that you cannot put into your news column. It is too deep. It is not sufficiently spectacular. So this issue of trying to meditate, trying to think, trying to ponder, trying to wonder, it's not new to us. It's been around. It's been around. But yet, what we miss out when we don't. Now it is quite challenging. Well, for certain temperaments, it is more difficult than others to sit still and listen and be patient and wait and think and ponder. But I can attest, it can be done. It can be done. And we don't have the time to talk about what it looks like, though there's excellent teachings online, Dwell's line, that you can get on that. But have you ever thought about what you miss out when you don't take the time to just stop to be with the Lord? That passage, he says, consider, and the Lord will give you understanding. When we don't take the time to ponder and think and just be, we miss out time with the Lord. Most importantly, but in a sense, we're missing out on a personal tutoring session with God. We're nuts. How many of you, if you were going to try to learn how to swim freestyle, and you could have an hour little tutoring session by Katie Ledecky, how many would you say, I'm in, I'll take an hour, I'll do whatever it takes, give me an hour of Katie Ledecky's time. She just killed everybody in the 1500 meter freestyle. If you say, nah, I'm not interested, you say, are you nuts? My gosh, it's going to be free. But yet how quickly we're like, oh yeah. Oh, I'm busy, God. Too busy. Busy, busy. I got a lot of important things to do. And so sometimes when I want to get and go, I think, wait a minute, I'm out of my mind. I have an opportunity to hear from the Lord. And it's a terribly complex world. It's a terribly complex world. We're complex. Wow. How desperately we need God to show us. Is it an issue? Like, you do need to go apologize. Do you need to be honest? Is it an issue, Lord, I just need to persevere and persist and to love? Lord, have I let things creep into my heart? And so God wants to personally tutor us. And the last one, to consider these things that he says, this is the job qualification. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? So as you think about these things, okay, Lord, this is what you're saying the job qualifications are. If we think about them, if we consider them, if we meditate upon them, we're not so taken aback when things come along. This is harder than I thought. Oh, yeah, right. But you told me it would be like a hardworking farmer to stay involved in this. Oh, wow, my character issues are being exposed. Oh, right. Yeah, you told me that. This is the last story, then I'll stop. Anybody remember when you were young and had kids and you were poor, right? And home projects. Remember that? My husband and I fought more on home projects than ever. Why? Because I'd say, honey, how long is this going to take? Oh, just an afternoon. How much is it going to cost? Oh, just $10. 4 days later, we're still working on that home project. Now, to ring that up, I was really good for that afternoon that he told me because that was my expectation. I'm like, okay, great, good, good. But as the days wear on and my expectations are being thwarted, I said, you set a day, we've got 4 days, what's going on? It's costing $50. And then I begin to ascribe bad motives to him. He's just doing to screw me over because he wants to stick me with the kids. I would argue we sort of do the same thing with the Lord. When we forget forget that this is what he said. Well, the Christian life is harder than I thought. Man, it's demanding more of my free time at this moment than I thought. God, I don't think I really try. I don't think you're as good as you say you are. I don't trust you. You're trying to screw me over. And so it's so essential to consider these things, to ponder them so that when they come along, we're not taken by surprise. It's not, you know, our legs aren't cut out from underneath us because we understand this is what God said it was going to be like, and he'll be with me and he'll empower me. So Paul has given Timothy a job description. And he said, these are the kind of qualities in a person. This is what it's going to take, Timothy. But it's worth it because the stakes are high. My spirit is with you. And there's going to be a watching world that it will find that lifestyle so attractive. Again, Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you promised to be dear to the brokenhearted. And you've promised to give comfort. And so, Lord, with those promises in mind, we do continue to keep praying for the family of Christine, not just today, but in the weeks and the months and the years to come, Lord. Again, Father, thanks for the opportunity to be here. Thanks. I just thinking, what's one way to continue to pursue this is to come to places like this and hear other people's stories and other people's experience with you. So thank you so much for the privilege of being part of this meeting. Thank you that you're here. We praise you, Lord, and thank you so much. Like Richard prayed, this war will come to an end someday. And we look forward to that. Yes. Amen.